But as we get into God's word this morning, let's pray. Father, that as we look into what you might be saying to us this day, I pray, Father, your spirit would move in our hearts, soften us, and open our eyes to see the beauty and the truth of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We are in this sermon series at the moment looking about the life of Jesus, and we're doing this by going through the Gospel of Mark chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we carefully examine and seek to understand the man, the mission, and the message of Jesus. So far in Mark's Gospel, Mark has presented Jesus as this man who is Lord over all creation. He has ultimate power and authority over all things. Mark recounts these stories from the life of Jesus that demonstrate how he has power and authority over the created order, how he's got power and authority over the spiritual world, power and authority over all things, over life and sickness and disease and death itself. Mark seeks to open our eyes and lift our gaze to the fact that this man, Jesus, truly is the Son of God who has come into our world to bring hope and life and meaning and forgiveness and freedom. And then we get to today's passage. Today's passage about the brutal murder of John the Baptist. As you're reading through the book of Mark, you kind of get to this point here in chapter 6, and it feels so out of place. It's like you're kind of watching this G-rated movie, and then suddenly like this MA-rated scene pops up. You know, this here, it's not an event recounting the life of Jesus. In fact, there are only two passages in the whole Gospel of Mark that don't directly talk about the life of Jesus. But by sharing this story with us, Mark wants us to begin to see the brutal reality of following Jesus in this dark and broken world filled with greed and manipulation and decadence and power and wealth. So as we delve into this morning's passage here about the death of John the Baptist, we're going to see three things in particular. If you're taking notes, these are your 3 points. Firstly, the collision of the kingdoms, the cost of following Jesus, and finally, the foreshadowed hope. The collision of the kingdoms, the cost of following Jesus, and the foreshadowed hope. I wonder if you're into watching the royal family, following the ups and downs of the British royal family. Seems like a bit of a full-time job or hobby for some people. We seem to have this fascination, don't we, with the dynamics of these family members and the trouble that they manage to get themselves into. The stories about their lives seem to fill magazines and take up way too much space in newspapers and websites because they're just such fascinating people. They're people who, on the one hand, they control so much power and wealth and they have so much at their disposal. They can do whatever they want. Yet, on the other hand, they're not able to relate to one another. They can't make good choices or work together for the unity of their family, whether it's Harry and Meghan or Prince Andrew or the way Charles and Camilla got together. So many of us are kind of captivated by the power and the wealth and the drama of this family. Well, in this morning's passage, we meet a family, the Herod family. Now, the Herods are this wealthy, elite, powerful, ruling family at the time of Jesus. If you think the Windsors have issues, you've got to meet the Herods. One author says that a glance at the family tree of the Herodian line will show the gloomy succession of murder and incest that tangles the branches. Another says the Herodian family tree was as twisted as the trunk of an olive tree. And what goes down in our passage this morning gives us this real insight into the dynamics of the Herod family. The King Herod that we meet here in Mark 6, this is Herod Antipas. There are actually four different Herods that we meet in the Gospels. They all go by the name of Herod, but this guy, Herod Antipas, he's the son of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, he had 10 wives. Herod Antipas, he's the son of wife number four, and so you can begin to imagine a bit what Christmas lunch at the Herod family house would be like. Herod Antipas, like most of his family, he's this great lover of luxury. He loved extravagance. He loved to indulge in things. He was a big fan of great architecture. He had several cities built for him over his time as ruler. Herod was known as this self-centered, greedy, cunning, malicious man who ruled without any mercy and would never stop at anything to get what he wanted. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 13, Jesus himself, he calls this Herod, Herod Antipas, a fox. Herod's this crafty, calculating, cold, malicious man. And we know from various historical sources, including this account here in Mark's Gospel, that Herod Antipas had decided one day that he would quite like to have his brother's wife. And so he convinces his sister-in-law, this woman he's in love with, Herodias, to leave his half-brother Philip and marry him. And so Herod Antipas leaves his own wife to marry his sister-in-law. You can imagine how well that went down around the family dinner table. But it also didn't go down too well in the life of God's people in Israel at the time. You know, this kind of behavior is clearly against the holy laws of God. Taking your brother's wife, destroying your marriage to pursue the one you're lusting after, and it'll take a very brave person to hold Herod Antipas to account for this kind of behavior. But we're told that John the Baptist, as he's out there boldly preaching repentance in preparation for the coming of Jesus, John the Baptist goes to Herod Antipas and he tells Herod, he says, what you're doing is wrong. You can't live like this. You can't just take your brother's wife. You can't divorce your own wife so you can have the woman you want. John the Baptist bravely tells Herod, you can't do this. You've got to change your ways. You've got to repent, Herod. You've got to turn back to God. I don't think that it ever goes well for anybody who tries to hold people to account for their poor relationship choices. And instead of responding in repentance, instead of changing his ways, Herod responds by locking John up in jail. Verse 17, if you've got your Bibles there, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put into prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, Herod was quite content with this arrangement, right? Having John in prison. It kind of kept John out of the way. It kept him silent. It decreased his influence. He couldn't go around being a political problem for Herod. And actually, in verse 20, we're told that Herod quite liked to talk with John and listen to what he had to say. So I imagine Herod was bringing John up from jail occasionally to have a good chat with him. Herod had realized that there was something unique and special about John the Baptist, that he was a man of God. Verse 20, we're told that John was a righteous and holy man. So Herod's pretty happy with the situation. But Herodias, the new wife, the ex-sister-in-law, she could not quite get over the fact that John the Baptist had been so critical of their relationship. Who was John to tell them how to live? I'm a Herod. I'm part of the Herod dynasty. I can live however I want to. How dare anyone criticize how or who I love? Why should God's old-fashioned standards apply to my relationship? I know what's best for me. Nobody should tell me who I can be in a relationship with. We haven't changed much, have we? And so as we read through the rest of this story here in Mark, we see that Herodias is the prime mover and shaker of what goes down. She wants John dead. And so driven by this grudge that she's been holding onto against John, she takes this opportunity at her husband's birthday party to orchestrate the murder of God's holy and righteous prophet. And so the scene is set. The birthday party started. The alcohol is flowing freely. The room is filled with important people. We're told in verse 21 that there's high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Here at this party is a collection of the wealthiest, most influential, most prestigious people in the land. And they've come into the king's party to celebrate his birthday. And then we're told that out comes the daughter of Herodias into the room where this drunken wild party is going on. Now, this girl's likely just a teenager. There's no mention of her husband. She performs a dance that pleases Herod and his guests. I'll let you read between the lines about what kind of dance might please a room of drunken men. And in response to the dance, in order to impress his guests and display his power, Herod, in front of all these people, promises this girl anything she asks for. And this girl goes to her mum. She says, "Mum, what shall I ask for?" And as her ruthless plan comes together with perfection, Herodias, driven by this hate-filled grudge, says to her daughter, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And Herod, surrounded by his mates, doesn't want to be weak. And when the girl asks for the head, he honors her request. And John's head is brought out into this party on a platter. You know, when I was a uni student, I went to some pretty wild parties at law school. But never did a head come out on a platter. No, Mark is describing this shocking, shocking and disturbing scene. I know lots of us know this story quite well, and there's this danger we can become a bit immune to the reality of what went on and how John's life ended, but we need to be reminded of how horrifying this story truly is. Mark here is illustrating just how shocking and horrifying and destructive and devastating the unrestrained sin can be when it gets a hold of people's lives. When power and wealth and privilege and pleasure and status become the most important thing to people. When people do not listen to the warnings or advice of others about matters of life and faith. When people allow grudges to brew inside and breed into violence. When people play power games to get an advantage in a relationship. When people use innocent third parties like children in their evil schemes. When people make life-altering decisions in drunkenness. When people are too proud, when they give in to the pressure of family and friends because they're scared of what other people think of them. All of these things played a role in the brutal and horrifying death of John the Baptist. Mark presents us with this remarkable contrast as we read through this story. See, on the one hand, we've got this group of people, the Herods, who are slaves to their sin. They're slaves to pleasure and power and privilege and pleasing others. And then on the other hand, we've got John the Baptist, this man who lives this simple, humble life out in the desert. He boldly speaks the word of God. Not even the royal household is exempt from John's call to radical repentance because he has this deep desire and calling to see people change for the sake of Jesus. Mark shows us this contrast between the way of Herod and the way of Jesus. And in one respect, this passage invites us to consider the differences between these two ways of living and to think carefully about the kind of lives that we as God's people live today. As we think about the Herodian way of life, marked by an obsession with power and holding on to grudges and pursuing wealth at all costs and building things for ourselves, or the Jesus way of life, marked by truth and obedience and repentance and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Now, we're told that this whole episode arose because of this grudge that Herodias harbored in her heart. This deep, inward, twisted sense of bitterness towards John the Baptist that she held on to. And as we see the outcome of this grudge that Herodias held onto in his heart, into her heart, it causes us to ask the question, what's going on in our own hearts? Are you someone who harbors grudges? Are you someone who harbors these grudges that slowly eat away at yourself and surely but slowly corrode your relationships with other people? Ultimately, grudges are about unforgiveness, aren't they? We hold on to them because we haven't forgiven someone for something, and we think somehow that by thinking bad thoughts about someone and being perpetually annoyed at them and bitter in our thoughts about them, that then we can somehow punish them. But we forget, actually, that God is our judge. God is their judge. He will dispense perfect justice in the fullness of time. And harboring this kind of hatred and grudge in our hearts towards each other, it's the Herodian way of life, not the Jesus way of life. Grudges are destructive. They eat away at our personalities and our relationships with other people. And if you're someone who's holding a grudge against someone for something, today is the day to do something about it. As I'm talking about grudges, if you think, oh yes, I've got a list of people. That person I cannot stand that did that thing. It's time to deal with it. It's time to talk to someone about it. It's time to bring it to the Lord in prayer and be freed from that darkness. But as you read through the passage, maybe for you it's not so much the grudge of Herodias, but the pride of Herod. The unwillingness in your life to make right decisions because you're scared of what other people might think about you. You might know the way that God's calling you to live. You might know the decision you need to make, but surrounded by people who actually you'd rather please them rather than please God. You know, Herod could have changed the course of this whole situation. He could have prevented the killing of John by making a decision that was right rather than what was popular or saving face. In fact, his new wife knew him so well that this plan worked perfectly. She knew he wouldn't go back on his word. Are you someone who's known for making decisions based on what's popular rather than what's right? It's God's view of our lives that matters, not what other people think of us. And this story shows us the clash of these two kingdoms and challenges us as God's people to think very carefully, hang on, what kind of kingdom is my behavior reflective of? Kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Herod? It can be tempting for us to assume that choosing to live this godly, the Jesus way of life over the Herodian way of life automatically then leads to a trouble-free, prosperous, peaceful state of existence. But let's not forget that John the Baptist, in following the Jesus way of life, ends up with his head cut off. Now, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, as you read through it carefully, you begin to realize that Mark, as he's writing it, is very intentional about the way that he pieces different stories together and the way that certain stories are placed next to each other. And if you've got your Bible there, you look carefully at this story of John the Baptist and where it's placed in the message of Mark. Immediately before the story, verses 7 to 13, you've got Jesus sending the 12 out on mission. Then you've got the death of John the Baptist, and then immediately after the death of John the Baptist, verse 30, you've got the disciples returning from their mission, reporting to Jesus all that they've seen and done. So Jesus sends the 12 disciples out. John gets his head cut off. The 12 come back home. Why does Mark sandwich this story of treachery and betrayal in the middle of the disciples going out and coming back home? Surely Mark is making a point to us, the readers. Surely Mark is wanting followers of Jesus to see that a life of following Jesus, going out in mission in this world, is not a trouble-free, uncomplicated, comfortable life that we might hope for. No, a life of obedience to Christ can mean getting put into jail and having your head cut off. A life of obedience to Christ can lead you into places you may never expect or even want to be. It's certainly not a life of greater comfort and greater power and greater privilege and greater pleasure for yourself. That's not the way of Christ. Sometimes it means having to speak truth to powerful people. Sometimes it means putting up with the earthly consequences and uncomfortable things of living a holy life. And sometimes it means, as it has for hundreds of thousands of Christians throughout history, that you're going to face death because you follow Jesus above the powers of this world. Just two chapters later here in Mark, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, he says, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's Do we take that seriously in our modern, comfortable, wealthy culture? John the Baptist denied himself. John the Baptist put up with the earthly consequences of being obedient to God because he sought to follow Jesus and glorify him in all things. And if we want to be people who truly follow Jesus in this dark and messed up world, we've got to think carefully about what happened to John. We've got to count the cost of following Jesus and being uncomfortable in our life of service and self-sacrifice and giving up things for the sake of one another and giving up things for the sake of following Jesus, because that is the way of Jesus. If someone were to look at your life, could they say that you have given up anything to follow Jesus? How are you denying yourself in order to follow Jesus? We noticed earlier that there are just two passages in the whole of the Gospel of Mark not directly about the life of Jesus. And while the one that we've looked at today is not directly about Jesus, it certainly shows us how we're to follow him. And it certainly foreshadows the impending death of Jesus. Do you notice the similarities between the death of John and the death of Jesus? You see, John is put to death by this political tyrant who kind of fears him, but and then eventually succumbs to social pressure. The exact same thing happens to Jesus, doesn't it? He's put to death by this political tyrant who kind of fears him, but eventually succumbs to social pressure. Herod acquiesces to Herodias. Pilate acquiesces to the mob. John dies quietly as a victim of political corruption. Jesus dies quietly as a victim of political corruption. John is a righteous and innocent man. Jesus is the righteous and innocent man. This story about the death of John that we read today may not be directly about the life of Jesus, but it certainly foreshadows the death of Jesus. Because in Mark's writing, it's the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that truly matters. Yes, John was a great man. John did lots of good things. He was very obedient to God. He was bold in his preaching. But John just points us to Jesus. Everything in Mark's gospel points us to Jesus, about who he is and what he has done for us, because it's in the death of Jesus that the sin of the world is dealt with. All the consequences of our pursuit of power and wealth and privilege and popularity, all the dark and twisted evil that comes along with that, all of that is dealt with on the cross by Jesus. Jesus pays the price. He pays the price for our wrongdoing and for our pursuit of all the wrong things. And as Jesus is risen from the dead, we're given this sure and certain hope that the hardships and the troubles that come with following Jesus today will one day come to an end. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he gives us this promise, this assurance that a day is coming when the world will be renewed, because death has been defeated and the difficulties of this life will be no more. There'll be no more crying or pain. Every tear will be wiped away. And the hardships of following him day by day today will end, because Jesus has won. Come to Jesus. Count the cost of following Jesus. And live a costly life each and every day, bringing him honor and glory in all that you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truly remarkable example of John the Baptist, of someone who counts the cost and is obedient no matter what. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who deny ourselves, who give up what we want for the sake of others and for the sake of following you. May our lives be marked by humble and sacrificial service to one another and to you. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
If you'd like to stand, we're going to continue.